Choosing Your Church, number 5 in the You and Your Church series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 3rd, 2007.
Well, it's one of the most important decisions you ever have to make. What church will I attend? Where is it that I'm going to plant my life and get involved with the lives of others? Where is it that I'm going to settle down and put in some roots so that I invest in the lives of others and they invest in me? And I do this for the good of God's kingdom and for my spiritual edification, my spiritual growth. Where is it that I'm going to plant my life? Where is it I'm going to get involved with the people of God? That is an important decision. In fact, I think it's such an important decision that you don't make that decision by opening a phone book, closing your eyes, and doing this to decide where you're going to go. You don't pray and say, "Lord, I pray for guidance," and you know, trust the Lord to guide your finger. I think it's something you need to think carefully about. You need to look at all the issues involved, and you need to make a decision based on the best information you have and understanding your heart, understanding your need, understanding the leadership of God. You make the decision about where you're going to plant your life, where you're going to be involved. Tonight I want to talk about that decision. How do you determine what church you're going to be a part of? Now, because you're all here, it shows you have excellent taste. And you've done everything right. So do we have any prayer requests before we leave? No. We need to discuss it because it is an important issue. It's an important decision to make because, let's face it, sometimes it's not just a matter, well, I'm moving. Sometimes it's a matter of I'm wondering whether I need to leave and join another church or not. Sometimes you're faced with that decision. What kind of things should you think about? I'm often asked, can you recommend a church in this area or that? Either someone is moving and they're moving to an area they're not very familiar with, or they have relatives that live in a given area and they're wanting to know, do I know any churches in that area? Do I know any pastors in that area? And what would I recommend? Or sometimes I'm talking to college students and they're getting ready to leave home and they're going to an area they're not that familiar with, and so they're wanting some guidance about what church should they be a part of when they're away from home? Where do they need to go, and how can they plug in somewhere, and what kind of things should they look for? So it is an important decision. How do you determine? What questions should you ask when coming to deal with the issue? What church will you be a part of? Let me begin by saying that there are no perfect churches. There's no one that's going to be absolutely perfect and do everything right and have everything that you think they ought to have, or even everything that the Lord says they ought to have. The perfect church does not exist. And we need to acknowledge that from the outset. It's also a difficult question because, to be real honest with you, when I was working on this and I was going through this and putting together this list of things that I'm going to share with you tonight, I came to recognize that we need help in some of these areas. It's difficult because you want to say, now this is really what you need to do and this is what you really need to look at, and then say, maybe we'll skip that one. But I didn't skip it because I think we need to deal with it. There are the kinds of questions that we ought to be asking. What helps you decide where you're going to be? I want you to think for just a moment and ask yourself, what was it that caused you to come to this church? What is it that drew you here? And what is it that keeps you here? Those are important issues. Now, add to the fact that we live here on the buckle of the Bible Belt, where there are 158 Southern Baptist churches in the Tulsa Metro Baptist Association. There are 158 churches, our brand, right here in the immediate Tulsa area. Now, you add to that the Pentecostal churches, the Assembly churches, the Churches of God, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Episcopal, the Catholic, the non-denominational. You start adding all those up, there are hundreds and hundreds of churches in the Tulsa area. We have a lot of options. What church will you be a part of? Where are you going to plant your life? We have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to that. There is so much to choose from. See, it's a different issue, isn't it, when we look at it in the Tulsa area, as opposed to when I was in Pawnee, you basically had about four places to choose from. Little different decision there. You're faced with all the variety here. What questions are important? What kind of things should you think about? Now, add to the number of choices that are available to us the fact that we all have our own preferences. See, those preferences are those things I like, those things I want, those things that are important to me, those things that I'm looking for. And let me say, it is not wrong that you want a church with a lot of people your age. It isn't wrong if you're looking for a church with a certain style of music. It isn't wrong for you to say, I want a certain type of service. I want to worship in a certain way. It's not wrong to say that, but you do need to recognize that those are secondary issues. And they are not the sort of thing that you should base your decision on. They're not the kind of things that you say, well, that's really what I want, and so on that basis, I am deciding, and on that basis alone. They're secondary concerns that are certainly going to inform, that are going to certainly have a role to play in what decision you make, but don't allow it to be the basis of your decision. In fact, I might suggest that when you're asking the question, you should put two lists together. And at the top of one list, you need to write the words, must have. And then you list those things that are absolutely essential, those things that are necessary, those things that are non-negotiable. These are things that there must be, because when I come to make a decision about where I'm going to plant my life, it isn't about my preferences. It isn't about what I want. It isn't about what I'm comfortable with. It isn't what I'm familiar with. I need to allow God to set the criteria for me. What does He say is important? Not that those other issues don't matter, not that they don't come into play, but what are the issues that are essential for me to consider in any church that I'm looking at? The second list, put at the top of it, it would be nice if. And then list all those things that you prefer. And say, you know, it would be nice to have this, that, or the other, provided the haves, the must-haves are there. So if I'm looking at two churches and they both seem to be about the same as far as those things that are essential, then I'm going to give some weight to these things that I really prefer and the church that fits that more than the other. See, I'm saying those. It's not that those things are unimportant. It isn't that those things should never enter into the decision, but they need to be in proper balance. And we need to give weight to those things that deserve more weight because they are things that are essential in the life of a church. What things should be on that must-have list? What are these non-negotiables as we look at and consider life in the church? Again, no church is going to score 100%. But these are things that should matter to us, and these are things that we as a church should strive to fulfill. First question, is this a church where the Word of God is faithfully taught? And see, I put that at the top of the list because as far as my reading of the Scripture, I think that is the central, the most important issue when dealing with the life of any church is the Word of God faithfully taught in that place. And I don't just mean from the pulpit. I mean from the pulpit and in the Bible studies and in Sunday school class and all those areas, is there a faithfulness to the Word of God? Don Whitney suggests that the question you need to ask yourself about a church, as you visited the church, as you're reflecting on your visit with the church, whether you're talking about the sermon or the Bible study, you need to ask yourself this question. When the Bible was read at the beginning of the sermon, or when the Bible is read at the beginning of the sermon or the lesson, can you be confident that what follows will be built upon that Scripture? Can you be confident that what follows will build upon that? Because God made our hearts, and only He knows what we need most. And He made our hearts for the Word of God. Nothing nourishes us like His message. That's why Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out or inspired of God, and therefore it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's not enough that there was Scripture in the bulletin. It's not enough that they have nice Scripture verses painted on the wall. The issue is the Word of God honored, revered, and obeyed in the life of the church? Does the Word of God permeate the church? Or the way I prefer to look at it, because this really is the distinction in my mind, is the Word of God the meat of the message or the seasoning? By that I mean, is the message firmly, faithfully, solidly built upon the truth of the Scripture, or is Scripture just a way of accenting a really neat story? And see, I can talk about it because in my younger days, when I was young and not bright, if I heard a really good story, I'd think, well, that'd make a great sermon. Then I had to figure out if I could find a Scripture that fit around it somehow. And then you tell this really neat story and accentuate with a Bible verse here and there. Now I'm older, not even smarter, but I'm older, and I've learned some things. What is really essential, what really matters, is that the Word of God is taught. And I'm suggesting, and I mean this fervently with every part of my being, I don't care if they've got the greatest music program in the world. I don't care if they got an outstanding youth activities program or children's program. If the Word of God is not taught faithfully in that church, that is the last place you need to be with your family. I mean, I'm that convinced about it. Is this a place where the Word of God is faithfully taught? Second, is this a church where sound doctrine matters? Paul said to the Luke writes in Acts 2, verse 42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what doctrine is. It's simply teaching. Now, that teaching has been handed down to us through the Scripture, so it's natural that sound doctrine follows on the first point. If the Word of God is faithfully taught, sound doctrine should follow thereafter. But here's what I'm specifically asking in the second question. I'm asking whether the church takes their doctrinal statement seriously. Our doctrinal statement as a church is the Baptist faith and message. Do we take that seriously? And here's the way you answer that question. Does that inform the way we structure and the way we do things? Does our statement of faith impact the way we live out our Christian life together? In other words, are there any teeth in that doctrinal statement? Does it make any difference in the way we react to one another and the way we live out our faith? Is it something that is important to us? Does it guide us? Is the church grounded in Scripture and the doctrinal statement of the church, or does a spirit of pragmatism rule the day? Pragmatism is that approach to life that says, if it works, let's do it. Right and wrong is determined by whether or not the right result is accomplished. How we get there is not nearly as important as the fact we got there. That's pragmatism. And that's a bigger issue than you may think it is in the life of the church. But I'm telling you, regularly I am approached by leaders in the convention, in the local association, and other places, telling me you really need to implement this program in your church because ever since we started doing it, we have just grown like you wouldn't believe. And the emphasis or the selling point is always it'll grow, it works. And what I'm saying is that's not the most important question. Far more important to me is it biblical? Is it pleasing to the Lord? And if it happens to grow and people are drawn to it, wonderful. But how we do what we do really does matter. And that's something that grows out of a firm conviction of the truth of the Scripture and allowing our doctrinal beliefs to guide us in how we apply the Scripture and how we seek to live it out together. The reason that's important is because Paul warns us in writing to Timothy that there's going to come a time when people are not interested in doctrine. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The cry of our day is, it's not about doctrine, it's about Jesus. And that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Here's the problem. The statement, "it's not about doctrine, it's about Jesus," is a nonsensical statement. It doesn't mean anything. Because for it to mean anything, you have to say, well, wait a minute, who is Jesus? And to answer that question, you have to deal with doctrine. It's also nonsensical because it separates things that are not to be separated. It's not a matter that we choose either doctrine or Jesus. Fact is, they are inseparable. They go together. So you need to ask yourself, is the Word of God faithfully taught, and does the doctrinal position or stance or statement of the church have any real impact in the way the church operates or the way the people of God live their lives together? Third, is this a church where the gospel is cherished and clearly proclaimed? Now you may be saying, oh, wait a minute, this is all running together. Yeah, it is. But they are separate issues as well, and they need to be dealt with each. It is possible for a church to claim faithfulness to the Scripture and stand solid on their doctrinal statement and not cherish the gospel. I know of churches that if you ask them about their doctrinal statement to give you a definition of the gospel, it is a wonderful statement of the gospel. But that's never preached from their pulpit. And it's never taught in a Sunday school class. Because while it's there on paper and buried in church documents, it doesn't permeate the life of the church. So a third question to ask, and it's essential, does the church cherish the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus' perfect life, His sacrificial death for sinners, His glorious resurrection, His ascension to the Father. It is the gospel that saves us. It is the gospel that keeps us. We need the gospel in order to be saved, and we need the gospel once we are saved. We never outgrow the gospel. We grow into the gospel. But the gospel is also a more comprehensive term than we often use it. Here's Spurgeon at this point. "Do not go where it is all fine music and grand talk and beautiful architecture. These things will never fill anybody's stomach nor feed their soul. Go where the gospel is preached, that gospel that really feeds your soul, and go often." What matters is the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, the teaching of the church permeating, and the gospel cherished and loved. Let me add quickly, it's not just that the gospel is preached, but it's faithfully lived by the people. I mean, do we really believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone? If so, how does that affect the way we live? How does that affect the way we relate to one another? See, it's one thing to say, oh, I believe the gospel. I love the gospel. But if you really do love the gospel, if you really cherish the gospel, here's what it's going to do. It's going to cut the legs out from under pride and arrogance. It's going to humiliate you. Because if you really understand the gospel, you say, the only right I have to heaven is God in Christ provided my way, and I am completely, absolutely, utterly undeserving in and of myself. And so I am no better than anyone I'll ever pass in the street as far as my own righteousness before God. Now, if you really believe that, how is that going to affect the way you treat others? The living out of the gospel. Once you cherish the gospel, it makes a profound difference in the way you live. Also, it removes judgmentalism. It takes me away from criticism. I don't live to criticize others, because I recognize, but by the grace of God, preaching and teaching the gospel, permeating everything, the doctrinal statement, real and abiding and abounding and shaping and molding, and then cherish the gospel and proclaim it clearly. Fourth, is this a church committed to reaching non-Christians with the gospel? What role does the gospel or the Great Commission play in the life of the church? Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Where is the commitment to evangelism and missions? Again, read number four in light of the first three. I'm not talking about pragmatism. I'm not talking about whatever works. But we go about that in a way that honors God, is faithful to the Word, and is consistent with what we genuinely believe. And let's be honest with each other. This is one of those areas we have a tremendous amount of work to do as a church. This is one of our weakest areas as a church, is our visible commitment to evangelism and to missions in practical ways locally. Five, is this a church whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? 1 Timothy 3 lists the characteristics of church leaders. We went over this a few weeks ago, but let me just read the passage. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Who a church places in leadership speaks volumes about the church. So when considering a church, you need to ask yourself, who's in leadership? What can I see about those who are looked up to, those who are placed in leadership that are sold to the congregation? These are our models. These are the folks that we should follow. Are they consistent with the teaching of the Scripture? Are they people of integrity and humility? Six, is this a church where people strive to live by God's word? Again, restating in a different way what I've already said. No church is perfect, but as a general rule, are people sincere about their faith? Do they consciously seek to live out the truth they profess? Is there a growth in godliness in the life of the church? Seven, is this a church where I can find and cultivate godly relationships? Excuse me. How do people relate to one another? And I believe that too many people in deciding a church don't even consider this. They go and say, man, I really like the service. That's a powerful service. I really enjoyed the music. I enjoyed the preaching. And it's just kind of nice to step back and to hear that. And that's all they think about, what they see on Sunday morning, because a lot of them, that's the only time they're ever going to be there. But one of the questions, if you are seeking a place to plant your life and you want to share your life with others and you want to grow in Christ and you want to grow in what it means to be a child of God, one of the things you need to ask yourself as you look around that church is this going to give me the opportunity to build relationships with people that will edify my life and I can invest in the lives of others? Is the church even structured in such a way to make that possible? How do people relate to one another? Is there a sharing of life? That'll demand that you have some involvement with Sunday school or other small group opportunities. It also is going to require time. You cannot invest the quality or the quantity of time if you live too far away. If you live 2 hours from the church, you can't possibly invest your life in that church and those people invest their lives in you. So you have to consider that. It has to be one of the things you consider. Can I invest because I've got the time to do so? Or does the distance I live from that particular church hinder my ability to be involved? Let me also add that this whole notion of cultivating godly relationships is a two-way street. You can't sit back and blame the church if you don't have those relationships. What are you doing to cultivate those relationships? Are you seeking those out? Are you seeking to establish relationship with others? I think we're too quick to blame the church without ever stopping to realize we are the church. But how many times have you said, or heard someone say to you, well, I don't know why the church doesn't do this or doesn't do that. Are you doing it? No? I thought you were the church. It's two-way. There is a sense in which we do have to take responsibility as the church, but there's also a personal responsibility involved in that. Eight. Is this a church where members are encouraged to serve? Because church is not intended to be a spectator sport. Church is not about you coming and enjoying the show. It's about your getting involved in the life of the church. And the question is, are you willing to serve? And are you willing to serve anywhere? That's last time we talked about developing a passion for the church, and one of the things we said was necessary is you're investing in the life of the church. You're bringing your talents, your gifts, your ability to the church and not sitting back and waiting for someone to approach you, but you going to leadership in the church and you're saying, look, this is what I have. This is what I bring to the table. This is what I'm interested in. Is there some place you could use me? Is there some place I could serve? Or this is an area I would like to do. Do you have anything in that area or do you need something started in that way? Because you are gifted with certain talents and abilities, and the Lord brought you to a place, and He expects you to use your talents and abilities in the life of that church. But here's the issue. Are you willing to serve in whatever way you're needed? Or are you only willing to serve in areas that you demand you will serve? If so, then I have to caution you, you need to be careful. Because as lovingly as I know how, I have to ask you, are you looking for a place to serve, or are you looking for a platform to show off your ability and your godly character? And there is a difference. Service is about you giving to others. Service is about you losing your life for the sake of others. Now, this next one may sound strange, but I'm convinced it is increasingly necessary in the life of the church. It's increasingly essential in the life of the church, but it's something almost forgotten in our day. Number nine, is this a church that's willing to kick me out? When a person claims to be a Christian and lives in a way that blatantly contradicts all that it means to be a follower of Christ, a faithful church responsibility is to begin the process of removing that person from membership or treat him like an unbeliever in the hope that he will repent and ultimately be restored. But that sounds so foreign to us because it sounds so offensive. Church discipline is a lost art. And church discipline, rightly understood, is not the process of how do we kick somebody out, but how do we keep someone in? How do we keep them involved? It's about being accountable to one another. Now, I sometimes feel about the church kind of like Groucho Marx. Groucho Marx was asked about a certain club that he was being considered for membership, and here was his response. "I'm not sure I want to be a member of a club who lets the likes of me in." And there is a sense in which we ought to feel that way about the church. "I don't know if I want to be a part of a church that would let me in." Because we understand our weakness, because we understand our sin. But here's the bottom line. When we come into the membership of the church, we enter into covenant with one another. And part of that covenant is we will hold each other accountable for living a godly life. Because that is an act of love. It is an act of treachery that says, "Live any way you want. I really don't care." That is not a loving response. Any more than it is a loving response when a parent says to their child, "Eat whatever you want to eat, go to bed whenever you want to go to bed, do whatever you want, I don't care." There's not a person here that would say, "What a loving parent that is." Now, we probably got some kids that says, "Oh, I'd love my parent to be like that," but they wouldn't. Because I'll be truthful with you, we've got some kids over there that have parents like that, and they hate it. And they would give anything for a parent that says, "No, you won't go. I want to know where you are." Church discipline is not about towing the mark and never getting out of line. It's about lovingly holding one another accountable before God for the life that we're called to live. It's caring more about someone's soul than about their feelings. That may sound harsh, but I don't think it's harsh at all. It's about being responsible for those we've entered into covenant with. Listen to the words of Menno Simons, who is one of our Anabaptist forefathers, written over 400 years ago. "We do not want to expel any, but rather to receive. Not to amputate, but rather to heal. Not to discard, but rather to win back. Not to grieve, but rather to comfort. Not to condemn, but rather to save." And he wrote that in the context of exercising biblical church discipline. Joshua Harris writes these words: "There is comfort in understanding that if I commit a scandalous sin and show no repentance, my church would not put up with it. They would plead with me to change. They would patiently confront me with God's word. And eventually, if I refused to change, they would lovingly kick me out." That's comforting. Because it says they take seriously a responsibility to watch over your soul. One of the questions that's worth asking is, does this church care enough about me that should I commit sin that is scandalous? And should I refuse to repent and acknowledge it, they would love me enough to treat me as an unbeliever in hopes of showing me my need of repentance in Christ because they're burdened about my soul? That's the issue. Finally, is this a church I'm willing to join as is, with enthusiasm and faith in God? What I mean by that is, this is not a church that you join saying, "I'm going to make a big difference here." I'm going to change this place and make it all that God intended it to be? Are you willing to come and join with enthusiasm as it is? Now, does that mean you don't work for change? No. Does that mean that you don't seek to influence? No. But it means you do not join with an agenda that says, I want to change this church to be what I want it to be. It is wrong when a member joins for that reason. It is wrong when a pastor comes with that agenda. The issue is not what I want or what you want, but what does God want of this people? And am I willing to submit to it? In love, in fellowship with these other believers. See, joining a church in order to change it isn't going to work any more than a marriage you join in order to change the person you're marrying. Marriage doesn't work when one or the other comes into the relationship saying, once I get that in my hand, I'm going to make some changes. It doesn't work. Doesn't work well in a church either. So I want you to think over that list. As you've listened to it, if you've made notes on it, looked at it, here's what I hope you'll realize. That's not something you can do quickly. That's not a decision you make in a hurry. It's a decision that takes time. But the issue I'm trying to drive home is membership in a church is worth the kind of time and effort to do this. And I'll be honest with you, when I visit people who visit our church, I encourage them. I say, we're great. We're glad to have you. We hope that you'll come. We hope that you'll feel at home. I do not push them to join. I tell them, if God brings you here, wonderful. We welcome you with open arms. But please do not join Trinity Baptist Church until you're certain it's God who brought you here. And I don't apologize for that. Because I believe the people who will stay and be the kind of member that God wants them to be will be those people who, after time, considered this is what we need to do, and they come in with their eyes open. One of the reasons why we have 1,200 names on our church roll and 200 on a good Sunday is because a lot of them joined one week and were never seen again. They walked in, said, this is great, I think I'll join. And that was it. Membership in a church needs to matter. And my concern is, through the years, in Baptist life in particular, church membership has become a somewhat meaningless thing. Church membership needs to be far more than your name appears on a church roll. It needs to be that I have committed my heart, my life, my soul to these people. And I'm going to stick with it through thick and thin, come hell or high water, because I'm committing my life to them to grow together to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. That's what it ought to mean to be a part of the church. There are some serious questions you need to consider about the church you will join. And when you get that uneasy feeling that maybe it's time to move on, you need to go over that same list and say, so is there good reason biblically for me to leave? Why am I leaving? Is it preference or essentials? Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a few things before we pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.